Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. 2 Timothy 3:16, every scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. And would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. We're going to begin our reading in a few moments with verse 7. We'll be reviewing some in verses 15, 16, 17. And then we'll be analyzing Revelation 11, 18, and 19 in our service this evening. No better place to be on this evening than to be right here to open our hearts and minds to the wonderful Word of God. We realize that we cannot study God's Word properly if our hearts are not in proper relationship to Jesus Christ. And for that reason, we spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the blessings of this past year. All of our hearts have been tremendously blessed over and over again as we've opened our eyes and looked upon these wonderful truths, the eternal truths of your word. We are also aware of the fact that we have a responsibility to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Knowing that you've given us everything we need to be a victorious, triumphant, wonderful winner each and every day. And so we bow to express our thanks tonight for the fact that we have so many provisions. All of these things that have been made available to us to make it possible for us to have a triumphant life. We're thankful for the inspired Word of God. We're thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for all the logistical provisions of life. We thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ and the saving grace that we know through Him. We pray that you will guide us in these moments tonight, that we may be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, that we may then be able to utilize, metabolize, and make proper appropriation of your truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Revelation chapter 11, beginning with verse 7, most of you are aware of the fact that we have been studying the ways of evangelism. We've taken a look at the 144,000 Jews converted after the rapture of the saints, the beginning of the tribulation. We've been able to see that the 144,000 will be evangelizing. Their converts will be evangelizing. And then we have the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. And that's where we find ourselves in Revelation 11, verse 7. And when they had finished their testimony, Moses and Elijah, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. Revelation 11, verse 9, and those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry. They will send gifts to one another. They will have their Christmas because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. And after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into these two men. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their eyes beheld them. Now we're in verse 13 of Revelation chapter 11. And in that hour, There was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. Verse 18, and the nations were enraged, thy wrath came, the time came for the dead to be judged, the time to give their reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Verse 19, and the temple of God which is in heaven was opened, and the ark of the covenant appeared in his temple. There were flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hail storm. On the screen now, you're going to see a familiar diagram. This is a timeline which you've seen several times when we want to review for just a few moments. We see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the age of the church, the place where you and I now live. We live in this magnificent time called the church age. This is what is known as the intercalated period, which simply means that the church age is inserted, interrupting the age of Israel. So we have the first advent right here, Jesus Christ coming on the scene. We understand that Pentecost took place, and then that was the beginning of the fantastic activities of this age, the age of grace. At the close of this age, there will be what is known as the resurrection of the body of Christ. It's called the rapture. You see that on the screen before you. Since the age of Israel was interrupted, there were 7 years left, and the 7 years of tribulation will be the continuation and consummation of that period of time. We're studying right here the tribulation and have been studying it for a good period of time. We've also moved into what is known as the time of the millennium, which is a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see then that at the end of the tribulation, there is what is known as the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. In analyzing the millennium, we're aware of the fact that there will come a time when there will be the great white throne judgment. There will be the Gog-Magog revolution. We'll study that again this evening. And then the eternal future. Most of you, I believe, if I ask you to just take a sheet of paper and draw out the timeline, I would imagine that you'd be able to do that. Now, what I've decided to do tonight is to tell you something and then come back and tell you what I told you. Someone said in the black church that that's what the minister does. He said, I tell the folks what I want them to hear, then I tell them what I told them, and then I tell them again what I told them. So I'm not going to go that far tonight. I'm going to just tell you one time, and then I'm going to come back and tell you the second time. I'm not going to tell you the third time. So if you don't get it the first time, and you don't get it the second time, I just want to apologize to you at the beginning of our service tonight. In Revelation chapter 11, we're taking a little look, a brief look, at verses 16 through 19. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to check carefully the words that we read as we take a look at these verses, Revelation chapter 11, 16, all the way to the end of the chapter, chapter 11, verse 19. Verse 16, as you can see on the screen, gives us a response of the 24 elders, which is interesting here because they worshiped, because a new aspect of God's plan had gone into action. That is the fourth and final dispensation, the age of Christ, the millennium. If you pay real close attention to the diagram I gave a few moments ago in the timeline, you're able to see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, and the millennium. Verse 16 then gives us a response of the 24 elders. They worship because of a new aspect of God's plan had gone into action. That's the fourth, the final dispensation, the age of Christ, the millennium. In verse 17, and I read this a few moments ago, and I shall read it again, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art, who was, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign." You'll notice what we're describing here. These elders give thanks that the angelic conflict has come to its correct conclusion. Jesus Christ, if you'll notice, is called here Lord God Almighty. I've analyzed those words, and most of you perhaps have been able to think about it. You realize that the word Lord is Kyrios. The little word there, which is the article ho, which is O, so it's O, the Lord God. And then we have Theos, which is the word for God. Most of us know that. And then we have a word which is the Almighty. If you'll notice what we've done here, we've described and asked you to take special note of the fact that when Jesus Christ came the first time, we're talking about the first advent there, he did not use his divine power to rule the earth. He left everything in the hands of man's choice, and religion rejected him. Perhaps I need to remind you that verse 18 is at the end of the millennium with a revolt of Satan. So in between verse 17 and 18, we have the presentation of the millennium. I'm going to stay there for just a moment and remind you of what I just said. Verse 18, we'll read that and study it in a few moments, but verse 18 is a presentation of the end of the millennium with a revolt of Satan. So in between verse 17 and 18, we have the presentation of the millennium. Now, before we get into these other words down here, let me remind you again that, and we've looked at it, and perhaps I need to put it on the screen again, and that is, you'll be able to see that at the beginning of the millennium, which is right here, you'll see that it comes immediately after, or about 75 days after, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have an interesting there upon the words millennium. Now, I've just said that in between verse 17 and verse 18, we have an emphasis on the millennium. Now, let me remind you again, and you need to remember, that we're talking about the second advent. We're talking about a period of 75 days, which we've analyzed from the last chapter of the book of Daniel, and then the beginning of the millennium, and the millennium goes 1,000 years. In between the verse 17 and verse 18, we have the presentation of the millennium. But verse 18 emphasizes the end of the millennium with a revolt. And that revolt is what is known as the Gog-Magog revolution. We'll talk a little bit about that this evening. Now, please, let's read as we continue in chapter 11 and go down to verse 17 again. "We give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art, was, because thou hast taken the great power that has begun and has begun to reign." Now, verse 18. You'll check, I've put things down on the diagram for you, or the page here, so that I could look at it and remind you of what we have. It says in verse 18, "And the nations were enraged." This is an emphasis upon the unsaved of the millennium. Now, I don't want you to be confused when I'm telling you unsaved of the millennium. You realize that when the millennium begins, everyone is saved. So you understand that the millennium begins with saved individuals. either those who've been taken out to the Lord, saved individuals, or those who go from the tribulation into the millennium, saved individuals. Over a period of 1,000 years, husbands and wives will have children. Children will have children, and children will have children, and children will have children. And I don't want to just go on for 1,000 years. I just want you to know that there will be children born during that period of time. During that period of time, some of the children will reject the presentation of the Lord in the kingdom. And they will refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and so they're unsaved individuals. That simply means that Satan is aware of all these unsaved individuals, and toward the end of the millennium, he's going to have a payday when he's released for a period of time. You know that Satan is bound for the 1,000 years. He'll be released for a period of time, and then he will be in his search for all of these unsaved individuals. They will join him in the Gog-Magog revolution. So that's the reason why we have the statement here, angry, nations angry. You'll notice that I put down, it means hostility of unbelievers reacting to perfect environment. I don't know what this does to you, but I want you to realize that even in our day, there are people who think that they can get better and better, or they can build a better economy, or they can build a better nation, or they can, by improving things, they can, in essence, bring the kingdom in. Now, you and I know better than that. We know that a perfect environment is not assurance that everyone is going to respond properly. And the tribulation and then the millennium proves that fact, because there will be unsaved individuals, and the hostility will come from those unsaved individuals. And when Satan is released for a period of time, a short period of time, he and these unsaved individuals will join in the Gog-Magog revolution. Now that takes me to the next statement in this scripture that says, wrath to come. Now, wrath to come emphasizes the last divine judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now I'm going to get back and put the timeline again on the screen and let you see for a few seconds. There you'll be able to see that right down here is at the end of the millennium is the time known as the Great White Throne Judgment. We'll talk about that in the future. We've already talked about it some, but we'll talk about it again. So we have the statement, wrath to come, which is the last divine judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. If you'll notice also in this verse, it says, time of the dead to be judged. Let's pause for a moment there and think about that. That means a second resurrection of unbelievers for judgment. Now that may not make a lot of sense, but think carefully with me. Time of the dead to be judged means the second resurrection of unbelievers for judgment. These are unbelieving dead resurrected to stand before the Great White Throne Judgment. Now let me look again. And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came, which is an emphasis on the Great White Throne Judgment. And the time came for the dead to be judged. We're going to talk about these in detail in a moment. The time to give their reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, the saints, to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. All right, we have a list of individuals here, or groups of people. So we have already said then that the first word that is used here is servants. If I were you, I would write this somewhere and analyze it at a later time. When you have servants, it is a reference to Old Testament saints. It's a reference to Old Testament saints. Then the next word you'll find here is the word prophets. It's an emphasis then upon Old Testament teachers, for instance, like Moses. That's an example. Then you have the word saints, which is the tribulational believers and millennial believers. Now, I'm aware of the fact that you cannot get this unless you pause and analyze it for a few moments. This verse 18 is a powerful verse because it presents various aspects in relationship to different people and different groups of people. So verse 18 first says, servants, Old Testament saints. Prophets, Old Testament teachers. Then we have the word saints, which is tribulational believers and millennial believers. I don't want to go so rapidly that you're not thinking. When I say tribulational believers, I'm talking about people who've accepted Jesus Christ during the time of the 7 years of tribulation. Millennial believers, of course, are those who have been believers moving into the millennium, and those who were children of parents who also accepted God's plan, and so they're classified as millennial believers. Then the fourth group listed here in verse 18, those who fear thy name. Now, this is an emphasis upon believers alive utilizing restoration to fellowship. In other words, they understand the importance of being properly related to the Lord. The fifth group is called small and great. So we have an emphasis there upon Old Testament saints, resurrected, tribulational martyrs, and those alive at the end of the tribulation. Now, I realize that some of you are taking notes. Some of you have such good memories that you're going to be able to remember this from now on throughout the rest of your life. Small and great, that's a little sarcasm in case you didn't notice. Small and great is Old Testament saints, resurrected, tribulational martyrs, and those alive at the end of the tribulation. Then we go to a review. When I went over this, I felt like it might be good if I did a little review. And so here are some points of review. At the end of the millennium, we have two things. We have the resurrection of unbelievers, which is the great white throne judgment, and those are cast into the lake of fire. This is recorded for us and presented to us in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. You can study that when you get home tonight. So at the end of the millennium, we have two things. I'm only presenting one right now. That's the resurrection of unbelievers. That's the great white throne judgment. Those individuals, having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, will be cast into the lake of fire. At the same time, we have what is called the resurrection of believers. This includes Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, and if any believer dies in the millennium, they are also included. They get resurrected and receive rewards. We could call this the judgment seat of Christ for Old Testament saints, tribulational saints, and millennium saints. I'll give you time to think about that, and I recapitulate, reiterate, and repeat number two. At the same time, we have the resurrection of believers, which includes Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, and if any believer dies in the millennium, they are included. I think that I mentioned in the past that there will be capital punishment in the time of the millennium. There will be parents who will have disobedient children, rebellious children, and they will see to it that because of their rebellion, they do not continue to live. So the second group, at the same time, we have resurrection of believers, Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, and if any believer dies in the millennium, they are included. They get resurrected and receive rewards. We call this, or could call this, the judgment seat for Old Testament saints, tribulational saints, and millennial saints. Now I'll let you think for a few moments and let your mind settle down for a moment, and then now let's please note. Number one, Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the second advent and rewarded at the end of the millennium. Now let's see if we can let you have time to put that down. The Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the second advent and rewarded at the end of the millennium. If I were you, I would take these specific points especially and analyze them. Notice, number one, Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the second advent and rewarded at the end of the millennium. I wish that I could see into your heart and mind right now and let me understand where you are in your thinking in relationship to the time of the second advent. Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the second advent and rewarded at the end of the millennium. Number two, tribulational martyrs will be resurrected at the second advent and rewarded at the end of the millennium. Let me repeat number two. Tribulational martyrs will be resurrected at the second advent and rewarded at the end of the millennium. Number three, those who live through the tribulation will go into the millennium in physical bodies and get resurrection bodies and rewards at the end of the millennium. Oftentimes I wonder what it's like for people to hear a preacher and then everything goes silent. It is my feeling that I should always continue to be talking. But that really is not necessarily the case. Because sometimes you'd like for me to be quiet for just a few seconds, a few moments, so you can either take the notes or think about what has been said. Number three, those who live through the tribulation will go into the millennium in physical bodies and get resurrected or resurrected bodies and rewards at the end of the millennium. Now that takes me to number four. Millennial saints means born and saved during the millennium. Millennial saints will get resurrection bodies and rewards at the end of the millennium. Now we'll go back to our verse again. Verse 18, I read, "And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give the reward to the bondservants, to the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth." So now we have verse 18 continued, "and should destroy them." This Satan and his company, and I call his company imps, demons, fallen angels, are always trying to destroy, and sometimes, as I've indicated here and a little bit ago, even in satanic improvement, Satan has always sought to destroy the things of God. Most of you have been with me as we've traveled through the Bible at how the Lord has been so tremendously wonderful in revealing to us how Satan has tried to sever the line of the Lord Jesus Christ from the beginning all the way up until now. Satan has continually been at the post of destroying everything in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have here in verse 18, "and shouldest destroy them," which equals Satan and his company are always trying to destroy. And then I put after the parentheses, this reveals judgment on the fallen angels, the lake of fire. Now right here I have an emphasis on verse 19. But I'm going to do what I told you a few moments ago. I said that I was going to teach, and then I was going to back up and just begin again and reiterate. So I'm going to take all of this off the screen, all the way down to this part right here. And I'm going to put on the screen now, and you can remember some of these things as we go through it. Some of it will be new. We have what is known, and I mention it, the Satanic Revolt, or the Gog-Magog Revolution. It's presented to us in the verse we've just been studying, Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. It is described for us in detail in Psalm, the second chapter. So you ought to write Psalm 2, and when you get home tonight, read that. The nations were angry. The loss of the tribulation and their reaction to perfect environment. Now you notice I'm saying things a little bit differently, but I'm saying the same thing. The nations were angry. This is the fact that in the future, during that time of the millennium, with all the things taking place, Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling. And then we discover that Satan has been bound for that period of time. And the scripture says then he will be released for a short period of time. And the loss of the tribulation and their reaction to perfect environment. And notice that in perfect environment, there's still an emphasis upon national entities. And then it says, and thy wrath has come, which is divine justice in the last judgment, the great white throne judgment. Now, if you'll notice that I've put down here, if you want the details of this, you can find it in Revelation chapter 20. Satan has a revolt that lasts for just a short period of time. And then he's put down, and all under Satan's banner, the revolt is put down. And then we have the judgment of all fallen angels, including Satan, and the judgment of all unregenerate members of the human race. And that is the meaning of that statement, thy wrath has come. Then it says the time of the dead refers to the second resurrection, which is the resurrection of all unbelievers. They're resurrected for judgment, that they, scripture says, should be judged. Now here I came back to myself, where I always like to emphasize the Greek, and so I had to emphasize for you that it says they should be judged. And I showed you here the meaning of that word krino, which is K-R-I-N-O. I put it in a transliteration, and then I put it in the Greek. And I showed you what the word is and the meaning of it. That they should be judged, the aorist active infinitive. All of us are aware of the fact, we've been taught many, many years, that the aorist tense indicates a point of time in history. The active voice is different than the passive voice or the middle voice. So the A there in the center is the active voice, which says the subject produces the action of the verb. If it's a passive voice, the subject receives the action. If it's a middle voice, normally the subject participates in the action, and if it's positive, is benefited thereby. If it's negative, it's not benefited thereby. That's more than what you wanted to know, but I wanted you to see that this is an aorist active infinitive of the word krino, which says these dead are unbelieving dead, resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment, and then cast into the lake of fire in physical bodies. Then the passage goes on to say, and that thou shall give reward unto thy servants. If you remember what we gave you a few moments ago, thy servants will be Old Testament saints. and prophets, which will be Old Testament teachers. And then it says, unto the saints, which includes tribulational believers and millennium believers. Then it says, them that fear thy name. This is an emphasis upon believers alive. And then it says, small and great, which emphasizes Old Testament saints. Now, all I've done is just repeat what I gave you a moment ago, but I said it in a little different way. Old Testament saints, number one, will receive resurrection bodies at the second advent and rewarded at the end of the millennium. Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the second advent. The reason why I repeat is to let you in your mind put the time, point the time in your mind. Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the second advent. In your mind, you ought to see where the second advent is and rewarded at the end of the millennium. And you ought to be able to see where the end of the millennium is. Number two, tribulational martyrs will be resurrected at the end of the millennium. Tribulational martyrs will be resurrected at the end of the millennium. Number three, those who live through the tribulation will go into the millennium in what? Physical bodies, and get resurrected bodies and be rewarded at the end of the millennium. Some of you are telling me this is a little too much for me at the close of 2014. Wait and give me some more of this in 2015. But we'll go on with number four. Millennial saints, born and saved in the millennium, will get resurrection bodies and reward at the end of the millennium. And then it says, and should destroy them. This is Satan and his fallen ones, which destroy the earth. Satan and his crowd are always trying to destroy, even by improving. Fallen angels then are cast into a lake of fire. I would be unkind to you and unkind to the scripture and unkind to myself if I didn't take both of my pages on verse 19. Would you look at it, please? Let's take a moment. Open your Bibles and let's look at what we have in Revelation 11, 19. I oh so wanted to finalize this 11th chapter so that I can move into chapter 12 next Sunday. It says, and the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. And the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds of and peals of thunder and earthquake and great hailstorm. So I have two pages. The first one, let me just put it down here. I put down, let's look at the A part of the verse and the B part of the verse. Heavenly temple. Heavenly temple. In your mind, you must be able to see that John is out here on the Isle of Patmos. This is an unusual experience for him. And in this verse, it says, not earthly, but it says heavenly temple. Millennial temple. Then the word ark is used, which is a reminder of the work of Christ on the cross, and that God keeps his word. Here we have the concept of propitiation and God's faithfulness. Can I remind you of two things? One is, no doubt, God keeps his word and God is faithful. But we also have the word propitiation here. And the word propitiation is simply the word which means satisfaction. And so when in the eternal ages past, the members of the Godhead looked down and saw your condition and mine, and that we were going to be depraved, fallen creatures, and something had to be done to take care of us, Deity 2 said to Deity 1, I'll go to the earth and I'll become the God-man, and I will die for the sins of those individuals sitting in this auditorium tonight and everyone else. And that's an emphasis upon the subject of propitiation. He did just that. He suffered, he bled, he died, he gave himself totally, came forth out of the grave, and when he ascended to sit at the Father's right hand in resurrected body, the Father said to him, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." What the Heavenly Father was saying, in essence, was, "I'm propitiated. I'm satisfied with your total work." That's what we have right here in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19a. Heavenly temple, millennial temple, ark, reminder of the work of Christ on the cross, and that God keeps His word. Here we have the concept of propitiation and God's faithfulness. And then the B part of the verse presents judgment to warn the human race of the importance of turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know why I am the way I am, but it's just the way it is. And so I did the same thing in a little different way. And I came back and felt like I needed to put the capital letters to it. Verse 19a, a heavenly temple as well as a millennial temple. The ark of His covenant, an eternal reminder of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and that God keeps His word. Is there any question in our minds tonight about whether or not God keeps His word? Don't think so. And then their scripture says, there was lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. And these are judgments to warn the human race of the importance of turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at this as we close. This is the same diagram, but done in a little different way. You've seen this many times also. There's the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel. You're going to hear this so many times when you go to sleep at night and dream. This is what you're going to dream about. You're going to see the timeline. And you're going to say, as you talk in your sleep, the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the intercalated period, the church age, the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel, the tribulation, the millennium, the great white throne judgment. My, that's not going to be a nightmare. That's going to be a wonderful dream. Look at it again. Age of the Gentiles, age of Israel, the church age. Where are we tonight? We're right here in this intercalated period. How soon are we toward the time of the resurrection of the body of Christ? I don't know. It could be tonight. The rapture could occur. Or it may not occur for 1,000 years. I have no idea. Nor does anyone else. But I tell you one thing for sure. You and I are going to leave this life either by means of the rapture or physical death. One of those will take us one of these days. So we have an emphasis on the fact that we're living in this magnificent time, the age of grace. How fantastic this is. You and I are learning some things, and I think it's good for us to learn some things about the tribulation, the things about the second advent, some things about the millennium, some things about the great white throne judgment. Tonight we've taken a look at the Magog revolution. And what I wanted to do, but time will not permit, I wanted to give a dissertation on what is the purpose of 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing about it is, I could do this, but I only have, I don't know, looks like 10 or 11 pages, and it would take me longer than 3 or 4 minutes to do it. And so I think it's time to just reread our scripture and call it a day in the last day of 2014. Let me read verses 16 and following. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art, who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, the time to give the reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth." And then verse 19, "And the temple of God which is in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm." Let's bow together for prayer, please. After our prayer, we're going to sing. And so just keep that in mind. I'm trusting that our pianist will be back in time. And we're going to sing. But let's pray together first. Father, we're thankful this evening for your matchless grace, and for the fact that you care for us and you have blessed all of us so richly over these past days and weeks and months of this past year. We bow to express our deep thanks tonight for the fact that you let us live to this very, very moment. And we're thankful for the blessings of the past. We're anticipating the blessings of the future. We do not know just exactly what you have in store for us. We do not know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And so we're thankful indeed tonight for the saving grace of Jesus Christ and for the fact that you care for all of us. And for those who hear the message who've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray that they will understand the importance of accepting our Lord, knowing that there's only one way of salvation, and that's by accepting Jesus Christ. We realize that Jesus said, "I am the way." He didn't say, "I'm one of the ways." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." So we're aware of the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way. It's salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And so we pray that there will be those who have yet not done so to do that even now, because we realize that the Scripture says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. And again, we thank you for every blessing of this past year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our pianist is coming. John's going to tell us what we're going to sing. He's not going to tell us. We're just going to...